Thank you for the invitation. Very happy to be here. Appreciate the chance to speak to you, and I hope that during the course of the week we have plenty of visitors from the community. If you took a look at the roster of lessons that were on the invitation, a couple of notes. First of all, the lessons are just basics. There are not any lessons that are going to reinvent the biblical wheel, just basic fundamental lessons from the Word of the Lord. If you have any friends and neighbors that you're studying with, anyone that you hope to teach the Bible, well, the lessons will hopefully be helpful to that end. There will be a lesson on authority, a lesson on the church, and we'll have lessons in each service this week that if these people have questions on any of these topics, perhaps the lessons will be helpful to you as you try to teach them. And also, I know that you understand this, but during the course of the week, if any of those folks wish to have a Bible study that I can help you with, I know Gene would be willing, obviously, to sit in with us and help and lead the class. But if I can help in any way, if I can help answer any questions, I want to do that. I want to do anything I can to help the cause of Christ. It wasn't all that long ago that I was lost in sin. It may seem like a long time to some people, the younger folks especially, wonder how could anybody say 22 years or 23 years is a short time. But in my way of thinking, it really is. I've not been a Christian all that long. But this week, I know there will be people here that aren't Christians yet or some that are new converts, and anything I can do to help strengthen their faith or to build it in the first place, I certainly want to do. So keep that in mind and just take a look at the list of lessons, and any of those nights that you think the lesson will be particularly helpful, well, please invite your friends and neighbors to come to hear the Word of the Lord. And then secondly, if you noted the roster of lessons, I'm going to flip-flop the two lessons for this morning. And the reason is, the one I had planned on who do you admire is a lesson about heroes. And I believe it would be a good one for all of the young people especially to hear. We live in an age in which heroes come from every corner of the entertainment and sports industry. And I'm afraid our young people in the world are growing up too much with admiration for people that are the rankest and most ungodly sort of people. And we need to be turning their attention to the Bible. And so children from all the way the youngest ages up through high school and college age need to be thinking about who is it that you really admire. So we'll do that in the second lesson this morning in the AM service. And I'm going to talk with you about one of the kings of the Old Testament, Uzziah. So if you would, please turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I chose the name this particular king because to me he stands out as an example of a tragic event. There are some tragic figures in history that you and I know about. We talk about these characters from time to time. And what we mean by a tragic figure is that there is much to admire about their life. There was much that was good about what they did. But in the end, everything just fell apart. And I believe that's the case with this king by the name of Uzziah. As we go through our study today, I don't know how much time I have, but if I get close to the end, about 5 minutes till somebody just gives me the high sign, I'll wind it up. I'll present this information. If we finish it and you have comments or questions, I'll certainly open it up to you. But we study through the course of this man's life. It's presented here in greater detail than it is in the book of 2 Kings. You cannot help but weep at the end at how everything turned out for this man. If you remember your history from the divided kingdom, there were very few good kings in all of the nation of Israel and Judah. In the north, there wasn't a good king at all. None of the leaders of the northern 10 tribes were any good. They were all the wickedest sort of men. But in the south, Judah and Benjamin at least were led by some men who had some ability and were in some ways godly. And there were at least a couple of these men, like Hezekiah and Josiah, who were good in every way. They just seemed to try to do the very best they possibly could. And as long as men like that were in leadership, Judah tended to go the right direction. But as per the normal course, as long as Israel had a king that was wicked, they'd go that way too. So there were these brief moments when good men led Judah where everything went right, or mostly right. And then you had long periods where wicked men took the reins and everything just bottomed out and the nation went through its most sinful times. Well, Uzziah was one of those kings that did a lot of good and the people were glad about it. They wanted to follow him and they were happy after a period of time with wicked men to have someone who finally had charge of the nation that was going to lead them the right direction. But the sad part is when he got toward the end, he just turned everything over to sinfulness and lost all of the respect that he had built. Go to chapter 26 in verse 1. The Bible tells us in verse 1, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah." Now Amaziah was obedient to God, but not with a loyal heart. If you look back at chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Now, we don't need to read any more about Amaziah's reign. Just that particular note gives you an indication as to how these kings operated. In fact, I remember the first time I studied through this period, I'd gotten a hold of some notes written by Robert Harkrider, and they were about as good as I was likely to find in it, and it was typical of many sets of notes on the kingdom years. The writer wanted to make certain we understood some kings were really good, some were sort of good, some were mostly bad, and some were all bad. That's what I remember about the roster, is that description being after one of the other descriptions being after the names of these kings. Well, Amaziah would fall within the category of that mostly bad. But on the other hand, we have this Uzziah who comes along, and we read a moment ago in chapter 26 and verse 1 that all the people of Judah took Uzziah when he was 16 years old and made him king. This Amaziah was assassinated right at the end of chapter 25. It seems to me that the people were ready for change. You know, we've heard a lot about that lately. Here in the United States, during the course of our election, people were just interviewed right and left. What do you want in a president? And a lot of folks just said, we want change. And it didn't seem to be real clear what kind of change they wanted necessarily in some cases, but they just wanted change. Well, perhaps that was the attitude of the children of Israel at this time. Those in Judah were ready for a change, and so as a nation, they took Uzziah and brought him to the throne. He was 16, but their idea must have been, well, this is a fellow that can lead us. We get him while he's young, and he'll do us a good job. And so it has always impressed me that verse 1 says, all the nation took him when he was 16 and made him king instead of his father. I was thinking about this when I prepared the lesson. If we were to put it in modern terms of modern elections, he would have won in a landslide. His popularity would have been at a very high number. Well, that lasted apparently most of his reign. He did a lot of good things. He was made king by unanimous consent. Well, a sad story usually begins with something good. And then verse 3 tells us, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. 52 years, if you look at the numbers that are given here, that works out to about three-quarters of his life spent as king over God's people. There's an admirable trait there. I see it. When you think about a fellow giving his life to public service, our leaders are typically limited by terms. They're only allowed to serve 4 years in this office, two in another. They might get two of each term. Well, in this case, this fellow was allowed to rule and reign for his entire life. It says a lot about his character that he was able to reign for 52 years. Some fellows didn't make it that long. They were assassinated like his father was. There were those that were so disgruntled with their leadership or maybe hungry for power themselves that they were taken out. But Uzziah apparently had enough of the right qualities. He was able to lead in sufficiently good measure that he was allowed to reign for three-quarters of his life. A while back, I was talking to my wife and noting some things about how time passes. Our daughter will be going away to college this fall. When we moved to West Columbia nearly 12 years ago, she was starting first grade. Now she's graduating in a month and be going away from us in the fall. All of that has happened very quickly, it seems like to me. It just seems like a moment has passed. I've blinked twice, and this little child that I used to have tea parties with is on her way out the door very soon. She'll be leaving us, and it won't be long till she'll quit coming home for Christmas breaks, and she's going to call someday and announce she's found her mate, and all that's coming up, I know. Well, it happened quickly, but I've been a preacher about 25 years, I guess, maybe a little bit longer, and that, too, just seems like a brief span of time. But I've often wondered what it would be like when I get to that age that I can look back and say, I've preached for 52 years. I know a lot of guys like that. They've preached for 60, sometimes more. That's a significant part of one's life. Now, let me say this, even with regard to preachers, if a fellow is able to preach for 52 years, he must be doing something right. He must be doing a good job. Because eventually somebody's going to take him aside and say, "Brother, you know, maybe you ought to look for a different line of work." If he's not doing a good job and he's not preaching the truth, it'll be made apparent to him by those that listen to him. Well, Uzziah must have been doing a pretty good job, at least for much of his life, if he was allowed to reign over God's people for three quarters of his life. This shows not only his ability, but it must show his dedication. It implies strongly to me that he was dedicated to the cause. Those of you that can remember your teenage years, or if not, you can see it in your children and grandchildren. One of the things that teenagers and young people typically don't have in great abundance is dedication. A lot of times they are just kind of like bees floating around on the wind, and we wonder, when are they ever going to light on something and get busy living their lives? Well, here was a young fellow that started out ruling over a nation at 16. A time when today girls and boys are thinking about anything but serious matters. And he dedicated his entire life to it. I would tend to think that someone that was put in a job at 16 and said, "Boy, you're going to do this for the next half century," would be a little intimidated. And then probably about 5 years into it, he would be saying, "This is for the birds," no matter how interesting his job might be. Human nature being what it is, we have a tendency to get bored with things relatively quickly or overwhelmed with the task. But here was a fellow that never seemed to have wavered from his appointed task. His people wanted him to serve as king, and he did so for a great long period of time. At a point in his life when many young men would have been interested in other pursuits, Uzziah went right into public service. And then another thing that we learn about this man is in verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." One of the things that I missed in English and literature class, to my shame, but I found out later, is that these teachers were trying to teach me how to read a book. And they said, "Look for foreshadowing." And I remember once being told that it's time for me to read The Great Gatsby. Have any of you read that book before? Absolutely put me to sleep. From the very start, there was nothing about it that didn't seem like dry toast. Maybe I'd feel differently. I'm a little older. I might enjoy it a little bit better. But I started reading this thing, and every day when I'd go into class after the assigned reading, the teacher would say, "Did you get the foreshadowing? Did you see the big glasses and this and that?" I thought, "Oh my, I just don't get it, apparently. I'm missing something." Well, I understand foreshadowing a little bit better, and I enjoy it a little bit more now. I like being given a hint here and there as to what's coming next. Well, this little statement is one of those. He sought God, and as long as he sought the Lord made him to prosper. That's foreshadowing. The Bible's telling us what was coming next. In Uzziah's life, everything was great as long as he did this one thing. And it implies that he didn't, doesn't it? It implies that he was going to blow it, and he certainly did. Well, that's foreshadowing. The Bible uses many of the devices that we use in today's writings. You can see foreshadowing and exaggeration in the Bible. You can see all forms of figurative speech. Well, the Bible was telling us Uzziah started well. He was made king by popular consensus. He rode a wave of popularity into office, and as long as he sought the Lord made him to prosper, implying that he didn't always do it. So there's tragedy coming. The story may look great, and there may be much to learn on the positive side, but I'll tell you what, when the Bible describes a man as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper, you're certain he's not always going to do it. And then we'll go back again to another verse. This is a little earlier. We skipped over verse 2 for a reason. One of the things about a king is that his job was to ensure the domestic tranquility. That's kind of written into our documents from our heritage. Verse 2 tells us he built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. One of the things these ancient kings usually did was go to war oftentimes and fight battles in order to expand their territory. This was considered part of the job, apparently. The nation needed strength. It needed a seaport, and Elath was one of those. It was in Edomite territory. It was a seaport community, and it was on the northern end of the Red Sea, and so it was strategically important. In fact, if you read through 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, Elath is mentioned more than once, and what we find is it's one of those cities that goes back and forth between nations. Whoever happens to control the territory controls Elath, and they control a necessary seaport. A seaport was so important because without it, you couldn't trade with any other country except over land. And that would be difficult for places that were far from your borders. It would be necessary to get troops quickly to other places and also to import goods. So a port city was of vital importance. And one of the things that we find Uzziah did is he took this place that had been under dispute even all the way back to David's day, and brought it back into the fold of Judah. In 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 20, we find that the Edomites successfully revolted against David, and clearly they would take Elath with them, and it would no longer be under God's people's control. And it was a source of contention even later, because 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 6 tell us that the king of Syria, Rezin by name, fought successfully and conquered Elath. So it was sort of a ping-pong ball. In geographical terms, it was an important city. And here was this young boy, took the throne at a very young age and was made king at a time when others would have been thinking about frivolous matters. And he saw immediately the important cities that would help enhance Judah's borders and make it a stronger and more powerful and stable nation. I believe that shows great admirable traits and qualities. This young man was interested in doing good, and he apparently followed that course as long as he was the king over God's people. Now, one other thing here about this king and what he did that was so good. If you read verses 6 through 10, we find that this king understood what a real leader is. Before we read it, please turn over to the book of Romans chapter 13. Hold your finger at the book of 2 Chronicles 26. And let's move over to the book of Romans chapter 13, sort of as some background. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing." Now, what did Paul say the duty of government is? The duty of government is to protect people who do right. That's the primary role as God designed government to exist. Protect against evildoers. Very simple. Paul's argument is if you don't want to be bothered by the government, then do what's right. I'm always amazed in our day and age when you see people that complain about the police and they complain about being arrested. They complain about being written up with a ticket. And often these people are the ones that say, "I'll tell you what, I have a lead foot when I drive down the highway." Sooner or later, some officer is going to pull you aside and let you know that's not right. Why complain about it? Why not just drive the speed limit? You do what's right, he's not going to pull you over. It's a simple thing. Well, the duty of government is to protect citizens from those that do wrong by punishing evil. Well, many times this falls within the realm of military action, especially in the Old Testament. Oftentimes, these men who were kings over Israel fought wars not for territorial gain, but for protection. How many times can you remember the Philistines launching some raid against David and his forces? Remember the fight that David had with Goliath of Gath. There was a never-ending series of battles that David fought, but not only him, but other kings as well. These kings were trying to defend their nation. If you go through and read the book of Psalms sometime and note all the ones that are attributed to David, a vast bulk of them seem to be written by a man who was besieged by enemies. He speaks often of the fact that he's got an enemy on every side, but he always speaks that he knows the Lord will comfort him and protect him and vindicate him. David was a man so acquainted with enemies that even in his own family there were sons that wanted to usurp his authority, Absalom and Adonijah. Well, here we have a king that was very much in this same vein. Verse 6 of our text says, "Now he went out and he made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod. He built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gur-Baal, against the Meunites, against the Ammonites who brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the corner buttress of the wall, so that he fortified them. He also built towers in the deserts. He built many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil." Well, Uzziah was interested in these public works projects, building these wells and providing open soil for the necessary farming and grazing. But one of the things that he did is go into the Philistine land and tear down their cities and put settlements there for his own people. This would be a way for him to rid the land of the influence of the Philistines, including their idolatry. This man was fulfilling the role of a king as God intended it to be. He started out young, he was appointed by popular consensus, and he took his job seriously, even this difficult task, the hard job of ridding the land of these ungodly people. Now read verses 11 through 15 and notice how he did it. "Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number on their roll as prepared by Jael the scribe, and Maaseiah the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their hand was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, slings to cast stones. He made devices in Jerusalem and invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong." Well, here was a man that saw the important duty before him was to protect his people, to expand its borders, to secure the domestic tranquility, provide these public works projects, but also to defeat the enemies that would threaten the stability of the nation, and also to rid the nation of this ungodly, idolatrous influence. And in order to accomplish that, he built this great big army. Valiant fighting men, over 300,000. How many men is 300,000 if you were to visualize them? More than I could imagine. In fact, before the first Gulf War, we still lived in Missouri when this one took place, I remember there was this talk about the buildup of American troops down in Kuwait in order to repel Saddam Hussein out of that little tiny country. And the numbers just kept escalating. There were troops in the hundreds of thousands by the time the ground war was actually launched. And if you remember the visual images from over that territory, once the bombing campaign had gone on for all these weeks, the troop surge was being built up. By the time the soldiers went in with boots on the ground, as we say, the Iraqis just in droves were throwing up their hands, knowing they could not in any way fight this massive force of people. Well, apparently here was a king that understood overwhelming force. He understood his job in order to secure his nation would require this kind of a fighting army. Now, summarizing this man's life as we've just read through these verses, there's no way to look at him askew and say Uzziah was a bad leader. There's no way to look at him and say that he did not lead the people militarily as he ought to have, that he did not lead them as a king protecting his people, providing for the common defense and also for their well-being. He had all of that in charge, but As I said at the start, this is a tragic story. What looks so great, what looks so wonderful, takes a turn for the worst in the next few verses. This man apparently allowed what happens to so many leaders to happen to him. Whenever there is a great man who, whether it's thrust upon him or he achieves it through great successful campaigns, oftentimes these men become obsessed with power and they begin to think there's nothing they cannot do. There is nothing prohibited from them. But there is a simple fact. God determined the limitations of these kings' authority and power. God designated where they could and could not go. Any victory they achieved in battle was because of the grace and the mercy and the help of God. But Uzziah began to think of himself as somewhat. Verse 16 tells us this. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord, his God, by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord who were valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there was on his forehead leprosy. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now there's the tragedy. Here was this man that started out with such a rousing ovation from the people. The nation took him as one and with popular consensus planted him in the office that he would serve for 52 years. And in the course of those years, he did such mighty things, such wonderful leadership for his people. And then at the end, he was so puffed up with pride. The wise man said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I'm only 45 years old. I say only because one time I made a mistake when I turned 30 of telling a group of older ladies whom I was teaching in a Bible class, can you believe I'm 30 today? And as one, they said, come back to us when you're 60 and everything hurts. They were informing me I'm still a young man. Well, in 45 years, though, I have never found the statement of Solomon to be anything but true. Pride always goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit always, every time, goes before a fall. There's never any in between. It just simply is not so. When someone is motivated by pride and they are lit up by haughtiness, it is only a matter of time before they crumble and they destroy themselves. It never works any other way. Once in a while, I'll hear people try to say about the Proverbs that, oh, you know, we have to look at them as just it's true in some cases, not in others. Well, I'll tell you, that's one of them that's not that way. And Uzziah is a perfect example of it. He spent the remaining years of his life as a leper. You would think that whenever Uzziah's name is mentioned in all of history, folks would say, oh, yes, yes, yes. You remember how he got Eloth back for his people? You remember how he built strongholds for Israel in the land of the Philistines and how he tore down Ashdod and Gath and all the great things that he did for 52 years? No, I'll tell you, if you ask anybody who's read his Bible, tell me about Uzziah. What do they all remember? They always remember his epitaph. That he died a leper. Why did he die a leper? Because his heart was lifted up with pride. He had no right to do what he did. And these priests, they followed him. Azariah with the 80 valiant priests followed him into the tabernacle and said to him, you have no right to do what you're doing. In Numbers chapter 3 and verse 10, the law was explicitly clear. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to the priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. I don't know how it could be any clearer. How could Uzziah have missed that? I submit that he didn't miss it, he just disregarded it. He threw it out the window. It didn't matter to Uzziah. In Numbers chapter 16 and verse 40, we read that when rebels led by Korah rebelled against him, their censers were taken and beaten into metal plates, and they were used as an indication of how rebellion always leads to destruction. Well, this man of great things was much like Korah and his rebels. He died a leper. A leper was a disease that was the most painful and hideous that you could imagine. Today we talk about AIDS, we talk about cancer. Everything seems to be focused on those two diseases. As horrific as cancer can be, and as terrible as AIDS must be to those that are afflicted with it. The truth of the matter is, leprosy was the counterpart in the ancient world. When you had it, you were going to die. It was a dreadful disease of the skin. Job had probably some form of it. Well, what are some lessons in the last 5 minutes that we can take from this story? First of all, I believe we must acknowledge when we study Uzziah's life that loyalty to God is not something that's momentary. If we're going to serve the Lord, it must be for a lifetime. 3/4 of one's life is not enough. You must be faithful to God every moment of it. Whether a man lives to be 20 or 100, every day that he's a child of God, he must be faithful to the Lord. Every day. Faithfulness takes no vacations. It takes no holidays. There is no break given for good behavior. Here was a king that demonstrated by his life how tragic it can be. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter in verse 12, the Bible says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." I was talking with a group of people once about apostates that they knew, folks who had left the faith over the course of their lives. And they were talking about, I wonder what got into this person or what caused this person to depart from the faith. And the general consensus was those that departed were helpless in this matter. Somebody caused them to become unfaithful. And after listening to the discussion for a while, I turned them to Hebrews 2 and verse 12. I said, let's see what the Hebrew writer says. Whatever may have happened to them, whatever may have influenced them, when they departed from the faith, the Bible says they had an evil heart of unbelief. One can depart from the Lord so that we read over in 2 Peter chapter 2 how awful their condition is. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Those people who have tasted the heavenly gift, we read this. Peter says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returning to its own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." Doesn't that remind you of Uzziah? He started out so well. He did so many things that a king ought to do. But in the end, all he's remembered for is he died a leper. What about all those people you have known that started out obedient to God, were baptized into Christ, and they've departed from the faith and turned their back on the living God? This passage describes them. That's a lesson we learn from the study of Uzziah. And then the second lesson that we glean from this is that a lifetime of good can be negated by our sins. How many people do you know? How many people can you remember who spent their lives doing good and at the end they abandoned the faith? They abandoned the Lord and turned from the proper way. I can think of many. I'm sure you who have been around a lot longer can think of many, many more. Gospel preachers who once stood firmly for the truth, at the very end, they gave it up for one reason or another. And that's all that people tend to remember about them. Well, A third lesson is that authority is essential. This man was told unequivocally, you have no business in this matter of incense burning. This is not your duty. It falls to the descendants of Aaron and them alone. Why did Uzziah do what he did? Well, my friends, I submit that it wasn't because he didn't know the law. It was not because he wasn't aware of what was written in Deuteronomy and Numbers, Exodus. It was because he disregarded it and no longer mattered to him. The last thing I'll say about this particular point, our time's about up. People always ponder, why did people introduce the instrument in Midway, Kentucky? Why did brethren embrace supporting orphans' homes out of the treasury? Why did they establish the Herald of Truth? And on the list goes, and folks will offer various theories. There's one thing that is absolutely certain. When folks do those kinds of things, they're acting like Uzziah did. They throw out the need for Bible authority. They throw out a need for a thus saith the Lord and embrace what they want to do and what suits them. It suited Uzziah to burn incense, though it was not permitted legally for him to do so. That's our lesson. Appreciate your attention to these matters.